Go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Acts chapter 5. I want to thank Clayton for leading that song before the lesson. It kind of reminds me and makes me ask the question, am I living today? And if I am living today, I'm living today because of Jesus Christ, because the sins that I had been washed away. The fact that I can come to Him and come to God in prayer and confess my sins to Him and still be forgiven means that I live today. And not only do I live today, I'm happy today. I'm happy today because it's the Lord's Day. I'm happy today because every one of you are here this morning. We have several visitors with us. We're so grateful that you've come our way. Some of you have come back for a second or third time, or maybe have been visiting a little bit longer than that. We're grateful that you're here. But if you're here for the very first time, we're so grateful for you being here. I know there are circumstances that brought you here, but you didn't have to take the time out of your schedules to worship with us. It's an encouragement to us, and we hope and pray that we're an encouragement to you also. I want you to look at the title of the lesson this morning, Everlastingly Added. I will tell you right now that the title of this sermon I stole from another sermon from another preacher that I heard a lesson about 20 years ago. The sermon title stuck in my head for a reason. And it stuck in my head for a reason because one of the things that I realize about the first century Christians is that from the day of Pentecost until the last scripture that we have, the last verse in the book of Revelation that we have, they were always busy talking about God, the Son, Jesus Christ, everlasting life. They were everlastingly at it. There wasn't anything that would stand in their way, deter them, or prevent them from preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, what you see taking place in the scripture that was just read this morning is the fact that there were those apostles arrested for the very reason, for the very thing that they were doing, preaching Jesus Christ. I see these men as an encouragement not only to those who were there in the first century, but they should be an encouragement to us. And so I want to ask you this morning, before I get any further into this lesson, do you have this attitude about you? Are you everlastingly added? Are you willing to share the Word of God regardless of the circumstances that you face? Granted, we have it pretty easy in the United States of America. But will you stand up today, tomorrow, the next day, as long as our God gives us breath in our bodies, will you remain everlastingly at it and be willing to share this good news that should be the reason you are living today and the reason you should be happy today? Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 says this, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." And what I want to suggest to us this morning is that should be said of us as well. Daily, as you see in that verse. And what I see in this and in other contexts throughout the book of Acts is just that. I don't know that you could actually say that there would have been gone a day without them talking about Jesus as the Christ. Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. And I'm not just talking about the apostles. I know that the apostles were doing this. But I also want to suggest to you that not only here, while they're in Jerusalem at least, it is apparent that those who were believing Jews were still talking about Jesus Christ. Maybe they're just talking to one another, but I think it goes beyond all of that too. I think they're trying to talk to other individuals. But they did it daily, in every house, which implies that that might be hyperbole. Some people might say every house is hyperbole, but they were making an effort to spread the gospel. And how did they do it? They did not cease. They did not stop. What's happened in our text this morning is that Peter and the other apostles have been arrested for preaching Christ. They are going to be told to stop preaching in His name, and they are not going to stop. When you think about the book of Acts in general, what do you generally think of? What you get a picture of in the book of Acts is what the church was like under the apostles. And here, before you get to Acts chapter 8 and the gospel starts extending beyond the walls of Jerusalem, you see at least the efforts that are being made, and you see that these people were happy that they were alive. Peter and the apostles, we know that, as they are released from prison by this angel and told to go back and stand and teach again. I also realize too that not only this time, but in chapter 4 when they were disrupted and arrested, they were also commanded not to preach. But the people, the Christians there, rejoiced when they came out of prison. Rejoiced in the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ was continuing to be preached. So I know what the church was like under the apostles. I also know how they turned the world upside down, because within this text, we're going to find out that they are disrupting the Jewish way of life. And this message is just that. It will turn, it has the power to turn the world upside down even today, but it requires 21st century Christians, not just first century Christians, to be everlastingly at it. It's a book of conversions. Beginning in Acts chapter 2, when you see 3,000 souls converted, and you see numbers like 4,000 and 5,000, and you see as it moves beyond Jerusalem, as they end up being scattered in Acts chapter 8 and going everywhere preaching this good news, this gospel message, that souls were being converted all the time. And let me suggest something about those who are being converted real quick. You think about this in general. Think about yourself first. Think about the day that you obeyed the gospel. What were you thinking about? As an individual, weren't you thinking about the saving of your soul? You were thinking inwardly. I'm a Hoosier, and I like basketball up there, and they have a new basketball coach, and he has a recruiting philosophy. He says we have to start inward, and then we have to move outward. And he's talking about staying within the state of Indiana and recruiting solidly there. And then when you got what you need out of that, then you start going outward. Think about this. What took place with the gospel? The very same thing took place with the gospel. They thought inwardly first about their own souls. It started in Jerusalem. They were thinking about saving their own souls. Peter, those men on the day of Pentecost asked, "What must we do?" That was an inward thought. And thinking inwardly gets a person then to start thinking outwardly. Because what are they doing now in Acts chapter 5? They are going from house to house. They're seeking to save other souls. They're thinking about that in what they're doing. That gospel message, if it can save me, if it can cause me to live today, then it can cause others to live also. There's reason to rejoice in this message. And they start sharing it, and they do not cease sharing that message. And as you start thinking outwardly, then you start thinking upwardly. When you're converted, you used to think about the saving of your soul and then what you can do to reach others so that their souls can be saved. But then you also think of yourself and collectively of what we can do upwardly, because our lives now are supposed to glorify God. We are to live pure lives, holy lives. It should be our goal to do those very things into not only saving our souls, but into reaching out to others without cease. Teach what it means to glorify God. What we are doing here on this Lord's Day, yes, we are supposed to be glorifying our God, our amazing, our awesome Father and Creator in heaven, thankful for His Son, and we have done that in the remembrance of His death, But we glorify Him not only here, but with our lives. Daily. What I see daily in Acts chapter 5 is what they did from house to house and what they did without ceasing in proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. But the apostles in the New Testament, I look at them and I see them that they're not necessarily involved in what we might call social functions. They're not out there necessarily trying to feed everybody, which was not necessarily, you say, well, that's not a bad thing, and it's not. But what they were willing to share, what they had that they could share, was free to everybody involved. It was that gospel message. What the power of the gospel can do, it can change social functions real easy. It can change society as a whole. It will turn the world upside down. But you look at this and you consider what took place. This message was simple. It wasn't complicated. And you think about what is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed." In Acts chapter 5, since the day of Pentecost, there were those who believed that were being saved by this foolish message. And yet this foolish message has infiltrated Jerusalem, and it's got the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews as a whole who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ in an uproar, and it's brought persecution against those first century Christians. It has brought prison sentences to those who are preaching Christ. But think about this for a minute. The foolishness of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we're told it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of individuals today in the 21st century that do not believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of men. They do not believe the gospel message has any validity to it at all. But to those who believe it, they are saved by it, and they live by it. And what you see taking place in the first century church in Acts chapter 5 is the fulfillment of that great commission that was given to the apostles by Jesus Christ. You think about Acts chapter 1, they were told to stay in Jerusalem. They were going to be witnesses of the things that Jesus had said, had done, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And they were going to proclaim that. And they're doing that very thing. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the political climate around them, but in spite of the social climate around them. And so you see that they just flat did not stop preaching Jesus Christ. That's what you see with first century Christians. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 27, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." He held nothing back. And let me suggest that Peter and the others were just like the Apostle Paul when it came to preaching Christ. They did not withhold anything from anybody. What you see is that Paul, when he preached, he did not use enticing words. Yeah, think about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes mention of that very thing. And when I say enticing words, I mean, Paul probably wasn't, as some may have thought during his day, the most eloquent of speakers. Not that he couldn't have been, and not that he didn't have the education for it. There may have been reasons that people criticized Paul and his preaching, but you look at this and you think about what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, that power of God resides in that gospel. Because I think about that gospel message and how powerful it is, it can save the souls of men. That's what they were doing. You see what happened? Peter and them were with Jesus Christ. At first, they thought everything they thought inwardly about themselves. They started reaching out. The first converts were thinking about their own souls, and they started expanding out. They did not do it, though, with enticing words. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul identifies his education, but one of the things that the Apostle Paul did not do is he did not go around and say, well, I've got this piece of paper right here that says I've got this PhD behind my name. You need to listen to me. He stuck with the simplicity of the gospel. He says, I am indeed a Jew born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. But you know what? He left that all behind, didn't he? For the preaching of Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, as the Savior of men. What he did and what the other apostles did and what we should be doing even today is preaching the gospel in simple, plain terms. People understood it in the first century. People can understand it the same way in the 21st century. And so when you go back to Acts chapter 5 and you see the gospel taught daily with everyone full of joy and willing to share. That's what you see in the gospel in that first century. Let's make 3 points and then the lesson will be yours. What you see is an unambiguous message. Nothing was confusing. Even though some people might reject it, it was still a simple message. Look at Acts chapter 5, again verses 19 and 20. They are told, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with them came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now, I read verses 20 and 21. What happened is they were released by the angel in verse 19 and told to go do this. But they had been commanded not to preach. And the command they received that night before they were let out, set free from that prison, was to go and preach. What? You think about this. All things concern, everything concerning this life, all the words of this life. What life? The life of Jesus Christ. The life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Savior of men. That which has the power to save them. The blood of Jesus Christ can forgive them of their sins. This was a message that was so powerful. This was the message that was turning the world upside down. This is the message that is disrupting Jerusalem now. And you see that by the anger of those, the council members there, that want them brought back for them. And when they find out that they're not there, you think they're happy? They weren't happy today, were they? They weren't happy like they were. But one of the things that I learned through God's Word is its power, and that it will have an effect in the lives and in the hearts of men everywhere. Isaiah the prophet wrote this concerning God's Word, and God Himself stated this, that my word, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now the angel of the Lord has told them to go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. One of the things that's going to happen in this instruction is they're going to follow that instruction. But I know this, if God's word is the power of God unto salvation for all men, that it did not return void, it had the effect that it started out with, because God had a purpose and that word prospered in the thing for which I sent it. He sent it. See, that's just this. This unambiguous message is God's saving power to all men. And therefore, today, we preach the very same message. We preach Christ and Him crucified, just like they did on that day. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. That very same simple message has the same results today that it had nearly 2,000 years ago. It is foolishness to some. It is a stumbling block to others. But those are the ones that are perishing. To those who believe, it is bringing life. It brings happiness. It brings joy. Because we are alive today because of our Savior. So listen to that command one more time. Go. That's what they were told to do. Go. You know, that's very similar language as what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16 when He said, go into all the world. Although this time, it's a more definite message, more specific. Go to the temple. Go. Stand and speak in the temple. That means they have to get up. That means activity is involved. That means they can't sit on their laurels and do nothing. It means they have to move from where they are. You know, they could have stayed there in the prison, couldn't they? If that had been their choice, if that's really what their desire was, they could have sat there in shifts and said, you know, it's probably safer for me to stay here right now and not go out there because they're going to come get us again. And this time the punishment might be worse than what we're suffering right now. Could that have... Here you go, Rick. Could it have been an excuse? Could they have made excuses for not going? Oh, absolutely they could have. Not once did they make an excuse. They got up. They went. They were active. Romans chapter 12. And you think about what's stated right there. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Oh, that's exactly what describes those Christians in the first century. That was the encouragement of the Apostle Paul to those Christians at Rome at that particular time. But then I can see the opposite thing. People thinking that they're alive but being dead. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, how it's described of the church at Sardis. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. That implies inactivity to me. A dead person just lays there. He can't get up and is not going anywhere, not doing anything. Heaven forbid that they be said about a church, but it was. But not only did they have an unceasing or an unambiguous message, they had unceasing activity. Again, they were everlastingly at it. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28 now. Listen. What was the command that had been given to them when they were thrown in prison? It said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled the Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Wow. Imagine what would happen in the city of Fort Smith if we practiced this type of teaching every day, talking to people from house to house. You think it might eventually start disturbing some folks? Do you think there would be a possibility that somewhere down the road that law enforcement might get involved because somebody might file a complaint against you because they're going to file a harassment complaint against you because you're talking too much about Jesus Christ? It may not go that far, but the possibility still exists. You look at what these individuals did, in like manner, what happens when we stand in our communities, spread across the state, you know, eventually spread it across the state, across the nation, and then eventually into other nations. What's going to happen? If we fill the city of Fort Smith, let me reread verse 28. And I'm going to change a few words in here for just emphasis sake. Did we not strictly command you to not teach in His name? And look, you have filled Fort Smith with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Have you ever thought about just interchanging where you live in that command? Because what these individuals did, they looked out into the fields that were white for harvest. They saw what was there in Jerusalem and they took that message. Yes, they filled the city of Jerusalem. That should be our goal. To fill Fort Smith with that and then go outward with it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples that He said to them, said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And if there's a discouraging part of this particular context, it's that line right there. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And maybe we need to be praying that we're one of those laborers. Maybe we need to pray for one another so that we can all become those laborers going out into the fields that are ripe for harvest today. We need to be everlastingly at it just like the first century children of God did. People of unceasing activity. Why? Because the power of God's Word has unlimited potential. That message, there is no limit to it. You think about that. Acts chapter 5, look at verses 38 and 39 now. And now I say to you, keep away from these men. Whoa, 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 whoa. This is Gamaliel talking. Now don't forget that now. What is he saying? He's saying this to the council now. He said, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this is the plan, or for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. How powerful is that? You know what? Gamaliel, though, he was a Pharisee. He had his school of thought and school of teaching that Paul was taught in. Can you imagine a student of his, one who was so highly thought of like Paul, one day coming up and say, you know, Gamaliel, you're wrong. What you teach here about the law and everything, it's not right. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to listen. And all those things that you taught me, they point directly to Him. Not to someone else that's off in the future. Not, why have you rejected Him? Gamaliel would have been eating his own words, wouldn't he? If this is of God, there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. It cannot be defeated. Guess what? What Paul and them were teaching was from God. That's what makes it an everlasting message. It's a message that is so powerful that not only is it an everlasting message, it is a message that endures forever in the kingdom that God had purposed, the church that Jesus Christ promised to build. It's an everlasting message that brings everlasting life. How powerful is this? Yes, it is unlimited in potential. It has the power to save every soul on earth. in Acts chapter 5, in verses 29 through 32. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, this is in response, did we not tell you to stop preaching in His name? Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. If we're living today, if we're singing today, if we're praying today, if we're happy today, we have to have that attitude. It's God's way, no other way. It's God's will, not man's will. Preach the gospel to all men of all ages, because it's an unambiguous message. It has unlimited power. And therefore, we need to be unceasing in our activity, just like they were. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand, to His right hand, to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. These people were everlastingly at it, because they knew where the message originated. They knew the power of that message. And they knew that that message brought life. There are people right now in the state of Texas who are experiencing flooding. They're experiencing a horrendous storm. Lives and property may be lost. I don't know if any of those individuals that may lose their lives and their property have obeyed the gospel. I don't know if they were prepared to meet their God. But are you? Think about these words from Acts chapter 5. If you've looked inwardly and saved your soul by being obedient to the gospel of Christ, wonderful. Then it's time to start thinking outwardly. And then upwardly. But if you've never obeyed the gospel, do that very thing this morning. We stand ready to assist you in your soul salvation, because what I do know is repentance and forgiveness of sins can only be found in Jesus Christ. And you rise to walk in newness of life as you come up out of a watery grave of baptism with that forgiveness in hand, and be happy today. Go be singing today. Continue praying every day. But live. Live for Him. And if you do that, and you're unceasingly at it, there's a reward for those. It's a place called heaven. There's a crown of life that's awaiting you. Live eternally with God. That should be your goal. And if you separated yourself from God, the opportunity for you this morning is for us to encourage you with prayer, if that's what you need. If you need to confess something publicly, we stand ready to assist you. But we want to encourage you to be everlastingly at it from this day forward in the kingdom of God. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.